Thank you, Daniel. Good morning and welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, maybe I should start out by telling you what we're not going to do. We all have sins. And we all know what they are. At least I do. I know what mine are. My shortcomings, shortfalls. And you do too, if you're honest. But I'm not going to rail you with that this morning or try to touch your conscience with them. And we'll leave those comments till a little later. But what I want to do is to review this morning some of the basics. You know, we've had a lot of emphasis here recently in our sermons and in this local on getting to know our God, knowing who He is, knowing who we are, and as Dan pointed out, those relationships and how they affect us in our Christian life. And we had a couple of excellent sermons last weekend. I believe the title of Leslie's was I Believe. And Rogers last Sunday night, he talked a little about organization and he mentioned some things from the Book of Mormon. I specifically remember him talking about those bronze plates. So I want to review a little about the things that we believe, the things that are here in the church, the things that tend to lead us. Because once we know who we are and we know who our God is, the next step is to rectify those things that separate us, those sins or problems that stand in the way of doing what God wants us to do. And I guess I'll start remembering something that Roger said, that we have a manual. In fact, we have two of them. They're right here, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. In here, you will find the answers to life, your problems. Oh, yeah, they're all in there. If you read them. And if you study them, and if you know what it says. Now, I suppose there are some people who would say, well, there are really more than two. No, there are not. In fact, our church has gone on record officially that we believe in two standards of faith, two canon of Scripture, and they are the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And it's all there. In fact, I'll be so rash as to stretch out a statement and say that actually you can preach the gospel from the Bible. You can also preach it from the Book of Mormon because they teach exactly the same thing. One supports the other. One was written to a people in one hemisphere and the other one was written to a people in another hemisphere. And I want to give you some examples of how they correlate and match to show that they do teach exactly the same thing. And if you're in a discussion with someone in your life, like Sean's always getting into these discussions with people where he works, do you know where to find things to tell them what it says? Do you know how to substantiate your belief? Can you quote it? I think I'll start with the Book of Mormon. I want to go to 1 Nephi, and it's on page 38. This is regarding the two books. I'm going to start on page 38. It's 1 Nephi chapter 3. And let me see. I'll start with verse 192. And the angel spoke unto me, saying, "These last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first." He's talking about the Book of Mormon, establishing the truth that's in the Bible, "which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the precious, plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people, and the Lamb of God, the Eternal Father, the Son of the world, that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established in the mouth of the Lamb." And down in verse 196, this is the important verse. It says, "Wherefore they both shall be established in one." And if we go over to the Bible and we go to Ezekiel, how many know what I'm going to read? Well, I see a few hands. Just a few? I'm going to go to Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to go to the 15th verse. The 15th verse says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel his companions, and take another stick, and write upon it for this Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companions, and join them one to another in one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." And I like that correlation very much. We believe that. We believe that these two books stand as one together, although they can be used separately. And we base our doctrines and our teachings out of these books and nothing else. We believe in open revelation today, of course, and with the caveat that where that revelation is from God, and that it is established by the truths in these two books, it must correlate. If it teaches something different, then it wasn't a revelation from God. There is another thing that we believe. We believe that the gospel has been restored. And that term restoration has been used a lot, referring to a number of churches. Well, in order to have a restored gospel or a restoration, it had to have had something happen to it before it can be restored. And we call that the apostasy. This is something the world doesn't recognize and doesn't believe. I had a discussion with someone recently, a graduate of a seminar, who said that the gospel has always been on this earth all the way down through the Roman church until this time. I don't believe that. I trust you don't either. Do you know where to find that? That's a basic for our belief. That's a basic belief for the Church of Christ, that there was an apostasy and that then the gospel was restored. Well, talking about the apostasy, let's go to Revelations. We're going to go to the 12th chapter. How many know what I'm going to read here? That's all the hands I see? You guys are being cautious this morning. Chapter 12, the book of Revelation. Verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon, and under her feet and under her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and praying and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And the tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then it says, and of course we recognize that as Christ. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We believe that that is the record of the apostasy. It's known in the world, not as the apostasy, but as the Dark Ages, and indeed it was. Christianity, as we know it, didn't exist. And from that, later, there was a restoration. But I want to go now over to the Book of Mormon. And let's go to page 688 in the Book of Mormon. This is the Book of Mormon, chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 14 on. By the way, these scriptures that I'm reading to you are scriptures that I've taken from a whole bunch of my old sermons. So there's nothing new. Most of you have heard them at some time or another. And as I said, this is a review. What am I going to read? Well, let's see. Starting with verse 14 there on page 688. But wickedness did prevail upon the face of the whole land, insomuch that the Lord did take away the beloved disciples, and the work of miracles and of healing did cease because of the iniquity of the people. And there were no gifts from the Lord. No gifts. And the Holy Ghost did not come upon any because of their wickedness and unbelief. And I, being 15 years of age, Mormon, and being somewhat of sober mind, therefore I was visited of the Lord and tasted anew the goodness of Jesus. And I did endeavor to preach unto the people, but my mouth was shut. And I was forbidden that I should preach unto them, for behold, they had willfully rebelled against their Lord, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity. This is where the Lord removed his spirit from this hemisphere, from this land, from those people, because of their wickedness. And he had warned them that this was going to happen, the apostasy. That happened in about 325 A.D., the best as they've been able to put dates on the things that have happened here in the Book of Mormon. Coincidentally, that's when the Council of Nice was held over in Europe. That's when all of the cardinals came together and codified the, quote, Christian religion. And then it was complete under the papacy by 570 A.D., the complete apostasy, and what we recognize now as the start of the Dark Ages. The same time the Lord withdrew his spirit there in the Book of Mormon. They match. I think that's neat that we have a record and that we know that, that we can point it out to somebody else. They may or may not believe it, but we should, because it's a basis for why our church is here. Let's go in the Book of Mormon to page 34. This is 1 Nephi chapter 3. It's on page 34 in the Book of Mormon. I've just read you the scriptures that pertain to the apostasy. Let's look at the restoration. And I'm going to start with verse 151 maybe. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord that it was upon the Gentiles. We just read back here in 325 A.D., that the Spirit of the Lord was removed. Now, this is from Nephi's vision, and this was at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the Gentiles, which is gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that the mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all those that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hand of their nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. This was, if you will permit me, the pilgrims and those associated with them that traveled from Europe to this country as our founding fathers. Verse 157, and I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. And the angel said unto me, knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I said, I know not. And he saith, behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of the Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it. What was the book? You ought to know this. Let's read on. And he saith unto me, the book which thou beheldest is the record of the Jews, which contained the covenants of the Lord, which he had made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. And it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass. Those were the plates of brass that Roger spoke of last week that were carried by Nephi and his brothers, the family. Save there are not so many, nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord, which he made unto the house of Israel. That book was the Bible. That's why this church uses the King James Bible. Now, it was not the only one. Some of the early founders, the people that came over before 1611, may have carried the Geneva Bible or the Greek Bible. The King James Bible came from the Geneva Bible and the Great Bible, and those scriptures that the theologians had at that time that they reviewed when they put the King James Bible together. All of the Bibles that have been produced, particularly in this country, since that time, have been changed from the original manuscript in the 1611 King James Bible. But it was the one which is spoken of here in Scripture that came across with those people who had the power of God with them. That's another basic tenet or basic belief of our church. That's why we use the King James Bible and why we use with the Book of Mormon. You know, I saw a bumper sticker here a while back, and I was kind of amused. The bumper sticker said, Book of Mormon, the Indian Bible. That's not true. I have seen others that say the Book of Mormon, the Mormon Bible. That's not true either. Even the Mormons believe in the Bible. Not that the Book of Mormon was a Bible. But the world is confused on this point, and there are a lot of rumors out there, and you'll see a lot of amusing bumper stickers, but I thought that was interesting that this bumper sticker said that the Book of Mormon was the Indian Bible. It is not. The Bible is the Bible, and the Book of Mormon is the Book of Mormon. They are two separate records about two different peoples. They have completely different stories in them. They don't even match in that respect. Where do they match? In the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it's the same in both books. That's really important. Now, in sermons that we've had recently, and focusing upon who is God, we have learned that our focus in religion has to be upon Jesus Christ. It is through him that we can attain salvation and the things which he brought, that he taught in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I want to read you a couple of scriptures, and then I want to give you an example. I want to go to Mosiah. This is page 220. You will all recognize it. I'll bet every minister in this room has read this at one time or another. Chapter 2, Mosiah. I'm going to start at verse 13. It says, Believe in God. Believe that he is and that he created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend, and believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourself before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And we do those in whose name? In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over in the Bible. I'm going to go to the book of John. And this will be familiar to you. John 3:16. But I'm going to read a little further than 16. Let's start there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I'd like to read 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Is there a story about that anywhere in the Bible? Can anybody think of one? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. And I'll start at verse 34. This is the story of Philip going down to meet the eunuch, and he teaches him about the gospel, beginning at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's the focus of our religion, Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not some saint, not Joseph Smith, but Jesus Christ. And Philip said, if thou believe with all thine heart, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the answer, I think, is real interesting. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. Jesus Christ is the focus of our religion. In the world today, that's not true of all peoples. The biggest example is what's going on in the Middle East at this time. But you know, in reading here about the eunuch and Philip, mentioned baptism, that's another example that we might look at between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Let's turn to 3 Nephi, let's go to about page 633. This is 3rd Book of Nephi, chapter 5, page 633. Anybody know what I'm going to read? Well, that was a trick question anyway. Okay. However, you ought to all know. How many members are in the church? How many of you are members of the Church of Christ? Well, then you ought to know what this says. You ought to be able to tell somebody about it, and you ought to know where it is. You'll know as soon as I read it. Let's start at verse 24 on page 633. Verily I say unto you, whoso repenteth of his sins through your words and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall you baptize them. Behold, you shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall you baptize them. And now behold, these are the words which you shall say, calling them by name, saying, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then you shall immerse them in water, and come forth again out of the water. And after this manner you shall baptize in my name. Now, is that familiar? You've all heard that. Or you at least heard it one day when you were baptized. Now, it's kind of interesting, between the two books, I made the assertion that they agree and they teach the same thing. I think they do. But unfortunately, that word immersed in water is not in the Bible. And although it says there that you will go down into the water, logically that tells you that you immerse someone when you baptize them. But how many of you ever saw Cecil B. DeMille's movie? Maybe none of you did, huh? They show the baptism of Jesus. He goes down in the water with John, and John cups his hands, fills them with water, and pours it over Jesus' head. He doesn't immerse him. That's what the world thinks of baptism, or did for a long time. Nowadays, they don't think you have to be baptized in that sense at all. Baptism is to walk down the aisle, place your hand on the altar, wherever it might be, and confess, and you are saved. That is your baptism. Doesn't even involve water. So over the years, this concept has changed quite a bit. This is where the Book of Mormon clarifies something that's not in the Bible. It says immersed. There's no doubt what that means. To be blunt, you dunk the person in water. That's immerse. But I can make a case with some scriptures out of the Bible that teach the same thing, because I believe they do. I want to go to Romans. And we're going to look at the 6th chapter. Okay, let's take the chapter 6 here, and I'm going to have to read several verses. Let's just go 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin have any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Now, the word buried means to put under. In the case of death, that means under in the ground. But, therefore, we are buried. You could replace that with the word immersed, with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that word planted, I'm going to pick on words. How do you plant something? You guys that have gardens know about that sort of thing. You dig a hole in the ground, you put the seed in it, and you cover it up. You immerse that seed, so to speak. I think the concept here that's taught is the same as in the Book of Mormon. So that's how I would build my case, even though the word immerse is not there. Let's go to Colossians. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go to the second chapter of Colossians. And Paul is talking here about the difference between the old law and the new law and I think, baptism. I'm going to start with verse 11. He says, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, this is a philosophical concept. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." And there is one more, but in the interest of time, I think I won't read it. It's in Mark, but it says the same thing and uses the term buried. And as I said, I think I can make a case that the Bible teaches the same thing, even though the word immerse is not there. This is a concept that the Church of Christ holds on to, that this is the way in which we baptize. There is a principle. Let me see. It has to do with baptism of little children. And let's touch that. You all know that. You know what we believe, but I want to read it to you. Let's go over to, I think it's Moroni. Yeah, it's on page 769. Yeah, this is the book of Moroni, chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading at verse 11. "Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall you teach, repentance and baptism unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sin." Now, that's an important word, accountable and capable of committing sin. And you might look at your little guys here this morning. Are they accountable? Are they capable of committing sin? Well, at 2 o'clock in the morning when you can't sleep, you might think so, but that's not sin. Okay. "Teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children. And they shall all be saved with their little children, and their little children need no repentance, neither baptism." And then he goes on to say that people who think that they need baptism are in the gall of bitterness and so forth. I won't read that in the interest of time. But the Book of Mormon is very specific that little children don't need baptism. But you know, I think the Bible teaches the same thing. But you can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says what I just read. So how does the Bible teach it? Do you know where it is? There are three places. Let's go to Matthew. I think that's the best. It's in case anybody's writing these scriptures down, it's in Matthew 18, verse 3. In Luke, it's 18, verse 15. And in Mark, it's chapter 10, verse 14. And you'll notice in three of the four Gospels there, what I'm about to read to you is mentioned. So let's go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. And in verse 3 it says, well, I'll start too. "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children," he's speaking of the innocence of little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think that teaches the same thing that I read in the Book of Mormon. Little children don't need baptism. If you have to be converted, and if you have to become as little children, then certainly little children are already saved in that existence. And this is a good one to remember if you're talking to somebody about it that thinks that little children need to be baptized. Remember, what was one of the things that Christ did for us? He atoned for the original sin. Everyone that was born after Adam and Eve committed their sin were born into sin. But that global sin was erased with Jesus Christ and no longer exists. The world doesn't believe that. They don't teach that. But we do. Well, in the interest of time, I'm going to have to move along here. I said when I began, I wasn't going to harangue you with your sins or tell you what you must do to repent and be saved. I think you know that, or you wouldn't be here. You have these manuals. You've read them. And if you haven't, you should. Particularly some of these basic scriptures that tell what we believe and why we believe it. It's important to be able to say there, it says it right there. Let's go to Isaiah. Hope I can find this. Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, and this is really important, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I said earlier, we all have sins. We know what they are. We know what has to be corrected in our life. And it's very important to know this, that it is our sins that separate us from God. Now, I want to go to Romans. We were just there a little bit ago. And you all know this. I would guess probably that this one has been read to you by most of the ministry in this room. Chapter 8 of Romans. I'm going to start at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? I'm not sure, but either Leslie or Roger read this last weekend. I don't remember which one. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we read back in Isaiah, what separates you from the love of God? Your own sins. And so if you've got any, or you've got a problem, or you've got a problem with a neighbor, or whatever, you know what it is. Fix it. I'll just leave you with that. I want to go to Alma, and I want to turn to page 346. Book of Alma, chapter 9, and this is verse 41. Therefore, this life becomes a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God, a time to prepare for that endless state which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead. Okay? I've read to you Isaiah. What will separate us from God? We know what they are. Fix them. What's the timetable? How long do we have to fix them? This life. This life is that state. It's that time from your birth until your death that you get to fix things. If you procrastinate and wait too long, you may not get them fixed. If you don't get them fixed, we all have read what the consequences are. And I'm going to close with two scriptures, one from the Book of Mormon, one from the Bible. The first one is in Alma. This is Alma chapter 16. It's found on page 431. I'm going to read a couple of verses, 237 and 238. Now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things, that you should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that you should no more deny the coming of Christ. Now, these people he was talking to at that time were trying to say Christ isn't coming, and he was arguing with them about that. That you contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that you receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that you humble yourselves even in the dust and worship God in whatsoever place you may be in spirit and in truth, and that you live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. So it's pretty clear there. Who can help you fix it? Who has control of your salvation? You do. Right there. I want to go to Philippians. Okay, there we are. Second chapter of Philippians. Let's read from verse 10 and probably through 15. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, and this is the important verse, verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputes, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And we certainly have a crooked and perverse nation at this moment. Once again, we have two books. They are our manuals. They teach the same things. I've just read you from both the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Who is going to fix your problems and provide salvation? You are. Nobody else. So I leave you with those basics. If you don't know where they are or don't know where to find them, get out your books and do a little studying so you know where they are, so you can share them with other people, so you can tell them what we believe and why we believe it. And along the way, fix your own path so that it will end with good. May God bless you. Thank you.